taking a risk of giving people the benefit of the doubt. It's taking risk of realizing that things can be opened up. But it's what God expects our church to be. To be open and to be real and to be a place where people can find victory in the Lord Jesus Christ and His marvelous grace. You know, does this name ring a bell? Pauline Esther Phillips? Does that ring a bell with anybody? Pauline Esther Phillips. Try this one. Also known as Abigail Van Buren. Anybody want to give it a shot? A column in the newspaper titled Dear Abby. Now listen, I'm not going to sit here and say Dear Abby is the one you always need to listen to. I've read some things that Dear Abby said that I thought quite the contrary, in fact, but she did say something that I thought was very good, and it is this. A church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Let that sink in just a minute. A church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. That is so true. And what he said is that I can see as a pastor, that is so true. As a pastor, of course, you want people to grow. That's not wrong. But you're, and as members, you can get in this same mold that everybody's supposed to be looking like you. That's not true. That's not a New Testament church. You know, you got two extremes, church, and we got to stay away from both extremes. We want to be right in the middle. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. But you got one extreme that says, come as you are, friend, and stay as you are. In other words, you come and be with us, and you leave and go on about your business and live the way you want to, no problems. Just come on back, get your checklist that I went and worshiped, go live like you want to for the rest of the week, and just come back, no problems. And by the way, give us your debit card number so you can tithe each week. But then, you got the other extreme. You got this extreme that says, come as you are and stay as you are, no problems. But then you got the other extreme. It says, come as you are and change right now. It's a come as you are, and if you don't change right now and look just like us, you're going to eventually be condemned. Both are an extreme. What God wants, and I'm asking the Lord to help me have a balance, is come as you are and let God forgive you. Let God heal you. Let God comfort you. Let God restore you and grow you in His grace, in His timing. And allowing God to mold each of us on His timetable. That, I believe, is a biblical come as you are. And that is the desire that I believe we all should be looking for God to do here. And that we're not about performance. That's an external spirituality. When we focus on an outward performance, because the truth is, if we do truly believe grace and that we truly believe the way God sees us, every time God sees me, He sees the righteousness of Christ. Do I understand that? I don't get my mind wrapped all the way around that. But all I know, it's grace. I don't have to perform to be more valuable in the eyes of Almighty God. There's not a formula. There's not a 10-step program of being more valuable to God. Once you receive Christ, you are in Christ and you are as valuable as you ever will be in Christ. Amen? Do y'all believe that? Do I believe that? The grace of God. There's nothing I can do. Now, is there things that I can do to hinder the testimony and witness of my Savior? Absolutely. Absolutely, there are things I can do to hinder the witness of the gospel in my life. And yes, we are to always maintain good works, as Titus were to put it. But it's always not to be more valuable to God, but it's to be a more effective witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are valuable. We are accepted in the Beloved. And we need to convey that as brethren to each other. That no matter what you do in your life, no matter how much you've messed up, you are valuable to me because of grace. You are valuable to Almighty God. That's how marriages stay together. That's how they're strengthened. That's how they make it. Because they get to a point where they realize to each other, you know what? I don't love you because of what you do for me. I love you because of just who you are. You're my wife. You're my husband. You're my child. That, my friend, is grace. But what if we're not careful? We start making our value and our opinions and our judgments upon performance. The value of a person. We should never let that be removed. You know, we want to be balanced, do we not? We need to understand that the church needs to be a hospital, a place where we're all growing. Look there in your Bibles where I had you turn in Galatians chapter 6. We spoke a little bit about this in Sunday school. Galatians chapter 6, I begin reading in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye, which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, a part of a healthy New Testament church is this. Is not condemning each other for all of our messes. Because by the way, we all have messes, okay? That's like telling me my children don't make a mess at every meal, okay? I could almost gather a full meal under Caroline's chair every meal. We all have messes. And some of us are in different messes at different times as well. The church is not about condemning each other's messes, but it's about helping each other with each other's messes. To be transparent about it and transparent about our struggles and coming alongside and comforting each other in that. Now again, like the brother said, I am not removing the point of accountability. I hope you don't keep looking over what I'm saying and asking that question. Yes, there's accountability. But in the beginning stages, that is not something we're so concentrated on. It's saying, hey, how can we be a help? How can we be an encouragement? How can we be a comfort? How can we bear this brother's burdens? Or this sister's burdens? How can we be of comfort? We see here in this passage that I see a few things that I'm praying that God would help us to understand. This, as we prepare for God to bring revival upon our hearts and to strengthen us, I see there if a brethren, if their man be overtaken, you know that word overtaken? Can I just say it like this? This word overtaken is one of those besetting sins. It's that where you get tangled. It's where you get overwhelmed. It's one of those sins that just seems to always find its way back into your life and my life. And I believe that sometimes we can let it get to where it's an addiction. And I believe when there's a situation where a person is addicted to a certain sin, that there is a feeling of no way out. There's a feeling of no way of escape. And what our brother was talking about is so true. Now, in his context, and the Pure Desires Ministry is speaking specifically about those that struggle with sexual sins, which is rampant and epidemic, not only in our churches, but all around us. It is rampant, and he's dealing with it. How, as we as a church, to deal with those addictions, because they're very real. With not just young men, but older men. Not just young and older men, but even young ladies. It's a growing trend for them to dap into that sexual sin of pornography. And even the area of sexting, that is growing and becoming more and more popular. It's a trend. And our young people know it. And if we walk around with our hands over our eyes and hands in our ears acting like that's not true, we are fooling ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. I sat across the desk of the East Jackson County principal just the other day and was sharing with him the ministry of Brother Mike Fisher. And that's one of the very issues he deals with is sexual sin, and one particular is sexting. And he stopped me right there and he said, "Pastor," he said, "within the hour, I guarantee you I'll be dealing with a case sitting right where you are." He said, "Every day. Every day." It's a real struggle. It's a behind-the-scenes struggle. And sometimes in our churches, there are sins like that where our young people and even adults get trapped and they don't feel like coming forward to get the help they need and the restoration because they fear that there will not be grace. And dear friends, we want our church to be, yes, a church of truth, but it better be equally powered with grace. God's marvelous grace, and something that we can be open about. And in fact, we will be doing that, by the way. I don't want to give away too much of Vision Night, but we will be having some small group studies around some of those struggles. But we as a local church have a responsibility to come alongside each other and help each other to combat it, because it's a real struggle. It's a real temptation. It's happening. It's happening in our church. You say, "In our church?" You better believe it. Am I thinking of any certain cases I say this? No, I'm not. I don't really know any right now, but I just know the human heart. I know it's got to be. The percentages just do not lie. The people that are tapping into pornography even these days, and those different things of that nature, the verbal use that's given towards that as well. And folks, we need to let God heal us of that mess. And yes, it's a mess. But God knows how to clean up messes. Doesn't He? I'm full proof of it. God is cleaning me up. I'm not anywhere near as clean as He wants me to be. But I'm asking God to continually convict me of my sin and help me to get the victory I so desperately need. I know where I came from. I know what God is doing. And I know what the Lord is doing here. Fears that hinder revival. Why would people be hindered to do that? Well, this: what will people think of me? You know what kind of atmosphere we want to facilitate here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church? It is a spirit of grace. Knowing that when a person goes to another brother and sister or a small group or whatever and says, "Look, this is an area of my life I'm struggling and I need help." You know what? There should be a spirit of grace. Praise God. Like that brother said, "Thank you for sharing that with me. I want to help you. I want to come alongside. You know, I thought I was the only one that struggled with that." And when people start getting honest, I don't know what it is. It's like a domino effect. When one person gets honest, other people start getting honest. "Well, you know what? I'll be honest with you. I struggle with it too." And then one after another, it's like, "Man, I didn't know that could be possible with you." "Yeah, I'm being honest. It is." And I believe as we get honest before the Lord, oh my, you talking about New Testament Christianity. God starts moving and we start seeing repentance because there's a spirit of restoration and grace. And it's like, praise God! Even in my struggle, God's grace is upon me, not to give me a license to sin, but to know that I'm still accepted in His sight. I hadn't been put on the blacklist of God. And we can convey that sometimes, brethren. Can we not? Oh, dear friend, you're on the blacklist with God. Well, how do you know that? You say, because of God's Word. Well, where are you? Did you sin today? Are you on the blacklist with God? And I believe, honestly, if we're honest, that's where it all comes down to. If we just get that chalk stick out. Just open it up before the Lord. Say, Almighty God, search me. Forgive me for the beam that I've been swinging across my brothers and sisters in Christ, knocking them over left and right, and here I am. Here I am. The Lord wants us to be honest and open with each other. People, what will people think of me? And here's another one that I just want to clarify, just in case anybody has any misunderstandings. Another hesitation of people being honest is, what, not only what will the people think of me, but what will my pastor think of me? Well, if I can say this, if it'll say it all, you know what your pastor will think of you? Grace. Grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Oh, that's what I think. If anybody were to come to me and say, Pastor, I'm struggling, I would say, oh, dear brother, dear sister, dear family of God, I want you to tell you, God's grace is marvelous. And as Brother Bill would say this morning, and as I told you, it was a bridge to this message and didn't have it planned, but I'm telling you, God's grace does marvelous and wonderful things. You know this word here in Galatians 6:1. Look at it with me again. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if he's overwhelmed with it, if he's struggling with it, can't get victory over it, ye which are spiritual. Now, that is not talking about those that are arrogantly spiritual. Well, I carry my Bible everywhere I go. And it just so happens to be a 30-pound King James family Bible. That's not the kind of spiritual it's talking about. You know what I think when it says spiritual? Somebody that's filled with the grace of God. A gracious person that's filled with God's grace, is saved by God's amazing grace, is being given victory through God's amazing grace. It's not somebody that's perfect. We know that person does not exist on this earth. It is a person that is growing. And by the way, there are times, and it's always going to be changing around. There are days when you're not so spiritual, let's be honest. And you're needing to be restored. There will be times when the other person is being more spiritual and you need to be restored, or you can be the spiritual one. It does change around, by the way. But that word restore there carries the idea of putting back in place, helping to put back in place. And also, I love this analogy. It also carries the idea of this. And you fishermen will really understand this. It carries the idea of mending nets. That word restore there. And mending nets or fishing line that gets tangled and becomes a mess. Oh boy, are you talking about patience? How many of you like fishing around here? What's wrong with this side over here? All my fishermen decided to get over here. Jeff, amen. Well, one of the things that will turn you off from fishing is that first tangled line. Especially if you have an open cast, you know, not the old Zebco 33s that I really do like, actually. If you got that open cast and you cast that line, and boy, it all gets tangled up and you get that bird's nest in there and you're like, oh my. Y'all go ahead and fish, I'll hold the light, is the idea that you'll have. But the idea, it becomes a mess. And in order to mend that line, to get it untangled, or that net, to get it mended together where it's been cut or tangled, it takes time. It takes patience. And this is where we mess up, folks. Please help me out here. And you pray for your pastor, but this is where we get messed up. When we say restore those, you know what we think? It should be immediate result. But sometimes, folks, we get a hold of tangles in our own lives and others. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes long-suffering. And let's just go with the Bible. It takes meekness. And the spirit of meekness look to restore those that are struggling. And then it says not only a spirit of meekness, but a spirit of humility. And Paul knew it. Because he knows our hearts, he says, for in verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something. You ever heard that term? You think you're something, don't you? Well, that's what Paul's saying. I believe that came from the Apostle Paul, amen. Paul said, if you think you're something, what does he say? When he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We see that there needs to be an evaluation, a real honesty and humility there that, look, the truth is, there's going to be a time in my life where I know my lines are going to be tangled. And thank God for our spiritual brother and sister that I come alongside and say, let me help you, dear brother. Let me encourage you in the mess that sin has made in your life. And there's not a spirit of condemnation, but a spirit of grace that comes alongside and is a comfort to the heart of those that are overtaken in a fault. You know, my dear friends, as revival comes, we have to come as we are. You know, I know some may say, oh, that come as you are, that's a dangerous statement. Well, can I remind you of a song that's like one of the Independent Baptist national anthems? Just as I am. Without one plea, the songwriter says, just as I am. Oh, as we come to God, dear friends, don't worry about getting cleaned up. Come to God as you are and know that He will meet you with the marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, do not let the accuser accuse you saying, no, you've done too wrong. Look at you. You do that every day. No, friend, that's not grace. No, don't believe that lie from the devil, and don't believe it from a carnal Christian who looks down upon you. Oh, my dear friends, may God help us be filled with His marvelous and wonderful grace. Oh my, may the Lord help us in these coming days as we prepare. And I hope that you will be encouraged with these things. Can I share something personally with you? I do feel like I need to say this. And I prayed about it and I said, Lord, I don't want to say it if it's not necessary. But I am going to say it because I feel like He wants me to. I feel like I have sinned against you in some ways. I have been here as a young pastor. I've been here a year and 4 months. And I'm learning, but it's not an excuse. One of the main priorities that the New Testament gives me as a pastor is to study the Word, labor in the Word, and in prayer. And I just want to confess to you, church, that God has dealt with me over especially these past few months, and especially as I've been encouraging you to open up And I've tried to open up before the Lord. He's pointed out this. I believe I have neglected that ministry of laboring in the Word as I should. Do I prepare for messages? Yes, I do. But that should be my priority. And quite frankly, church, it has not been as it should. And I feel like I'm sort of a visionary guy, and I get all these things going, and I make excuses, and I procrastinate, and it becomes some of the last things I do. And I'm embarrassed about that, but I know that I come before grace, before the Lord. I know the Lord's forgiven me, and I want you to know I am repenting. I am making it a priority in my life to the first part of every day of the week that I'm working, which is 6 days usually. Sometimes five, it depends on the week. But that I will begin those first few hours of the day laboring in the Word and in prayer. Because I love you. I love each of you. And I'm responsible for you. I want to be the servant the Lord wants me to be. And I'm committing by the grace of God to do that. And I ask you, church, would you forgive me? I appreciate that. And folks, that's what we just got to trust God to help us. But I just want to be an example. I can't ask you to do things that I'm not willing to do. And I just want to fulfill my role as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, to love you. And one of those main things is preparing the Word of God each week and praying fervently for you and your families and your struggles. And I'm going to do that by God's amazing grace. Hey, let's just come as we are. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to be very honest before you and just come as we are? Would you help us to be people filled with grace towards each other, even towards ourselves, to realize, oh God, who we are to you. Lord, I'm asking that even tonight, in this invitation time, that I pray that you would just have your will and way. Would you stand with me?